Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads. It's great to see you. And, you know, I was driving over here this morning and I was thinking it's hard to believe that next week is already Palm Sunday. If you remember when you were a child and your mother, your father said, okay, you could go do this next week. And that seemed like an eternity. You go to the park next week. You could go to Toys R Us or Toy Story next week. And that seemed like years away. But as you get older with responsibilities and bills and more responsibilities and children and work, the weeks just seem to fly by. And so next week, Palm Sunday. And then, of course, 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate Easter here at Crossroads with lots of encouraging, edifying things going on. But as we approach Easter, it's safe to assume that we know the meaning of Easter. Unless we live under a rock, we know that it's about God's love and His grace. We know that it's about the victory and the power of God that raised Christ from the dead to conquer sin and conquer the grave. And so I don't think any of us miss the meaning of Easter. But while we don't miss the meaning of Easter, I think year after year, we miss the opportunity that Easter brings. Like Christmas, Easter allows you to prepare yourself for the big day. But unlike Christmas, Easter is not commercialized, and so we're not programmed socially to prepare our hearts for Easter. In fact, Easter really, the preparation of Easter really isn't on our radar, and it's not much of a priority. Here comes the big day, we celebrate the meaning of it, and then we go on to the next week. But it was the Apostle Paul that said these words. He says, I want to know Him and the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Notice he didn't say, I want to know the power of the religion of the resurrection. I want to know the power of it. I want to know the power that conquered the grave, that crushed evil, that defeated darkness in this life and in the life to come. I want to know that power. I want to know the power that allows me to pray, not panic. That allows me to have faith, not be given to fear. And that allows me to enjoy the blessing of grace, not remain in the painful prison of guilt. See, Easter is something that we are to celebrate, but it's something that we are to hold close and dear to our heart. It's something we are to maximize. And so I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines for this special message. I want to talk with you this morning about how to prepare your hearts for Easter, because I believe it's a golden opportunity. I don't care where you are in on your journey with God. I don't care if this is your first Sunday here. I don't care if you've been believer for just a couple weeks, a couple years. Maybe this will be your 30th Easter believing in Christ. I don't care where you are in the journey. This is a golden opportunity for you to deepen your walk with God and grow spiritually. And so I want to look at a chapter in the Bible, Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Matthew, of course, Levi, then Christ approaches this tax collector. Now a follower of Jesus Christ, an eyewitness to the ministry of Christ. And Matthew gives us an eyewitness account. What is going on is Jesus is descending upon Jerusalem. He's on his way to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Infinitely more important was Christ was going to die for the sins of the world. He was going to celebrate the Passover for the last time because he was going to be the Passover lamb that would take away the sins of the world. His crucifixion, backing up the trial and the arrest, approximately 14 to 15 days away, right where we are right now. And on his way to Jerusalem, you might ask, why in the world do we have this account of Jesus healing two blind men? He healed lots of people in the Bible. Why does God give us this account right before we enter into Palm Sunday? I believe that in the heart of God, he knew the disciples full well because he's God. He knows everything. And he knows every one of his children. And he knows you sitting here right now this morning. And he knew that we have to prepare our hearts for this life-changing event that we will commemorate in 2 weeks. But like Christmas, it changed history. When Christ was born, he divided B.C. and A.D. He divided time. And when he defeated death, he divided the eternal consequences of sin. And so we get this account, and I believe from this account of Jesus healing the physical blindness of two men, God gives us this so our hearts could be prepared for what would happen 8 days later, Palm Sunday, from this account. What would happen about 12 days later, Good Friday? And then, of course, what would happen on Easter Sunday, Resurrection morning? Because God wants us to maximize this opportunity. He doesn't want this year to go by and for it just to be another Easter for you. And so let's look at four biblical principles from this account. I want you to write this first thing down in your outline. It's the most important. If you don't do this, you can't do the other three. A great way for you to maximize Easter, to prepare your hearts for the power of the resurrection, for you to take a step in your spiritual growth. Write this down. We have to seek after God. See, that's what's going on here in this story. Jesus approaching Jerusalem, coming from Jericho. Two blind men approach him, the disciples watching. What better way for God to impress upon the hearts of the disciples of the mercy and the loving, compassionate heart of God? What better way for God to communicate what was going to happen in just a handful of weeks than to give them a physical eyewitness example of the ultimate meaning of the cross? That God had sent his son to heal anybody who would put their faith in him by grace of the spiritual blindness that they have. And so we have an account of him healing physical blindness. Seek after God. This resurrection season, I want to encourage you to make no excuses, to take a step forward in your growth, not religion, in your faith, by making a commitment to say, I'm going to seek after God with everything I have. Let's join the story in verse 29. Let's see what's going on here. Matthew, again, an eyewitness of this account. It says this in verse 29, as they were leaving Jericho. We don't have time to go into the geography of Jericho, but Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for the Passover. And the Bible says a large crowd followed him, which was happening at this point in his ministry. Word was getting out that this man, the promised Messiah, as some were beginning to put their faith in him, had the power to heal. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He was drawing a crowd. Some were thrill seekers, but some legitimately wanted the touch of God on their life. And now we find out here that and two blind men were sitting on the road. Now, these blind men, the Gospel of Mark identifies one of these blind men of being a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Now, the fact that he's named in the Gospel of Mark, Mark wasn't an eyewitness, tells us that Bartimaeus probably became a very prominent figure in the early church for him to be named. It was almost like if we took a famous guy in the church here named Joe, when he did everything, say, and we just would call Joe by his first name. Yeah, Joe, he's the guy that does this, or he's the guy that does that. Bartimaeus evidently had that status in the early church, and no doubt, because of the touch of Christ on his life, it changed his life. But two blind men. Now, blindness was something that was common in Jesus' day. Very common. And the area of Jericho, between Jericho and Jerusalem, there were bushes that grew that were used to treat blindness. So, consequently, you have a lot of blind people in this area. Now, also, take into account that it's Passover time. Normal population for Jericho at this time in Jesus' day in history, about 100,000. In Jerusalem, about 600,000. But during Passover time, when the Jews would come to celebrate and ask God for favors and ultimately come for the covering of their sins, the population would swell to about 2 to 3 million people. Now, beggars were people who were left out in the cold, blind beggars, that is, because they couldn't get work. Nobody would hire a blind person. And families didn't have insurance plans to take care of them and provide services for them, so they were left to fend for themselves. And so if you're a blind beggar, you're going to be asked to be led to where people are. So this was a great time to be there. Plus, people who were going for the Passover, they were going to go make their right with God, so to speak. And so giving money to a beggar helped maybe help their cause out a little bit as they asked God for whatever favor they wanted to ask for in their own humanness. And they were caught up in their own religiosity of that. So this was a good time for them to give to beggars. And so it was a good business for beggars. But these beggars weren't here to seek money. Evidently, they were here to seek something more than money. They were here to seek the touch of God. You know, blindness at birth, and that's what could have happened to these men, was also common in those days, and it's common in undeveloped areas of our world. Sometimes a mother will carry a bacterium that doesn't affect her, but it affects the children, the baby when they're born, and they get some type of form of conjunctivitis, and it causes blindness shortly after the birth. We don't know to the degree of how this blindness occurred, but we know these guys are blind, and we know this was a problem in Jesus' day. And it says they were sitting on the road hearing that Jesus was passing by. Now, when somebody is blind, their hearing is actually becomes an incredible tool for them. And so they had acute hearing. They can hear the buzz of the crowd. They can hear a difference in the air. And they probably verbalized what was going through their mind. Is it him? Is it the one who we heard about? And we find out later that they were full well aware of the Old Testament. Is it the one who we're told about in Psalm 146 that has come to open up the ears of the deaf and the eyes of the blind? Is he coming? They were seeking. And then it says, as Jesus was passing by, notice what happens. They cried out. Circle that word, cried out, those two words. They were yelling. They were screaming it out. Now, why were they doing that? Were they being rude? No. First of all, beggars were considered like shepherds, gypsies of the society. They were the bottom rings of society. And so nobody was putting them on their shoulders. Nobody was saying, why don't you sit in the box seats with us down here so you could get a good look at Christ as he comes by. They had to push and shove their way through, and they had to yell at the top of their lungs so that they could be heard. Because they knew that maybe perhaps this would be the last time they would have an opportunity to seek the Lord this way. And notice what came out of their mouth. What came out of their mouth tells you what they were seeking. Lord. Now, we're going to get to Lord a little bit later on in the message, so we'll just skip over that. But notice the next part. Have mercy on us, O Son of David. First of all, have mercy on us. They were throwing themselves to the mercy of God. The rest of the crowd, well, a majority of the crowd, they were there and they were just seeking, you know, to be in a religious parade. We know what would happen on Palm Sunday. They would come and they would be chanting, Hosanna, Hosanna. In other words, God, you save us. The Messiah is here. But when they found out he wasn't going to be a military liberator, he was coming to set them free from sin, their chance of save us now changed to what? Crucify him by Friday. But these men were not like those people because they knew their unworthiness. Have mercy on us. You want to know something? Even if today you sit here today and your faith is weak, if you are willing just to step out on the faith that you have, God will meet you there. You don't need to have this big Bible faith. Listen, you should deepen your commitment to the Lord. You should take steps of growth. But don't think you have to be a spiritual giant to step out and have God meet you. On the little understanding and faith that they have, they stepped out and they said, have mercy on us. And then notice what came out of their mouth, because what came out of their mouth is theologically sound and profound. They said, Son of David. My friends, that is a theological red flag in a good way. They were recognizing his messiahship. By saying Son of David, they were understanding and connecting the lines to the Old Testament and saying, this is the one, the promised deliverer who has come to die in our place for our sins. He is here and we are seeking after him. By them saying that, they are making a declaration that this is who we are seeking. And my friends, this resurrection season, this Easter, I don't want you to miss this opportunity. I want you to seek after God like you never have before. I want you to seek after God for whatever needs that you have. Maybe you are physically struggling, emotionally struggling, whatever it might be. And then maybe perhaps there is blindness in your life to maybe God's will or direction on a promise or encouragement that you're seeking. Maybe even for your whole life you've been spiritually blind. This is the time for you to seek after God. And he's going to open up your eyes. Now I want to help you do that. I want to give you two things to do as you prepare your heart to seek after God. One of them is, and we have this on the screen, I've prepared for you, just for you, because I love you, a 14-day mini devotional that starts today that covers the events leading up to the cross and actually starts with the account of the blind men being healed. Now, if you don't have a computer and access to the internet, you can pick up a copy of that devotional. Now, because it's 6 pages long, because it's 14 devotions, to save resources, we couldn't go out and print hundreds of them. But you can go online on our website, and right under current events, you can download it for free. It's yours. And you can go right to the website and download all 14 devotions right there. If you have trouble opening it up, you can simply email me. My email is at the top of the program, and I will personally send it to you. In fact, if you want it, doubly ensure that you get it. Fill out your connection card, legibly, I might add. Put your email, legibly, I might add. And what I will, my promise to you is today, I will take those connection cards, and my volunteers who help out, who are great, by the way, this church wouldn't happen without the volunteers. We're going to have a whole series on that coming up in May called God's Volunteer Army, but we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. My volunteers, just make sure I take home the connection cards this week. I'm going to need it today, right after the second service, so I can go home. I will send you a personal email and attach this to you. 14-day devotional just for you. And I want each of us to do it. Just 14 days. That's a small commitment. And it goes over the passage and the significance and your take home, prepared just for you. Secondly, what I want to encourage you to do is I want you to fast on Good Friday, April the 10th. Now, maybe physically and medically you can't do that. Fast from something else other than food. But if you can, I want everybody to fast on Good Friday. Come to the Good Friday service that will be right here at 7 o'clock. It's going to be a communion service. We'll have communion together. We'll share the message of the crucifixion and the hope that it brings. And then afterwards, go out and eat with your friends at church or your family, whoever you come with, and celebrate it. My recommendation is to start your fast Thursday night at 8 o'clock and then let it carry right over into the service because the service will only be an hour. And fast. Now, if you've never fasted before, why do you fast? Why is fasting mentioned in the Bible? Because it's a time to set aside what we normally depend on to seek after God with everything we have. This resurrection season, I want you to seek after God with everything you have, just like these two men did. Do the 14-day devotional that's just for you here at Crossroads Church. And then take Good Friday and make that a holy day for you. Now, I'm not talking about, as a lot of us grew up, hey, let me fast from meat every Friday, and then we go out and we curse people out, we're rude to everybody. That's not the purpose of fasting, just to say we did it religiously speaking. I gave up chocolate. Go to hell! You know, that's what fasting usually is in our culture. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about you diligently taking Good Friday and saying, this is going to be a day of prayer. This is going to be a day I pray for my loved ones. This is going to be a day that I ask God to search my heart like never before. This is a day I throw my biggest prayer request. I throw it right at the cross. In fact, the whole season I encourage you to do that. That's why I've prepared this devotion for you. Seek after God. Write the second thing down. set aside an offering. Set aside an offering. In these next 2 weeks, make it your business to be sacrificial. Because that's the story. That's where this story is going. This story is leading up to the greatest sacrifice that would ever be given. This story is leading up to the greatest love offering that would ever be given. God would pour out His love through His Son Jesus Christ when He would go to the cross, my friends, for you and for me. Again, not religion. Love, the love and compassion of God. And the reason why I've named this point set aside an offering, because that's the opposite of what's happening here for the crowd in this story. Again, the context. Jesus, 14 days away from the resurrection, 11 days from crucifixion, 8 days from Palm Sunday, on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, large crowds, 2 blind men. But the large crowd was so selfish. Look what they did. Now remember, in the previous verse, they were yelling to be helped by Jesus. Notice what happens now in verse 31. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. Now I want to explain this to you in the Greek language, okay? It's emphatic. You know what they were, and we don't tell our kids to say this, and I'm not advocating for our kids to say this word. They were telling these men to shut up. That's what they were saying. Close your trap. Get out of the way. We got bigger business to deal with here. We're in the middle of our religious parade. We don't have time for your needs. I don't care if you're blind. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you're broke. Get out of the way, because we're here to have our religious parade. Now, I'm sure these people were better off. They certainly better off physically. You know, blindness, Americans were polled about blindness, and they said, by far, it is the most scary disability you can have. In fact, people said they'd rather lose a hand than lose their sight. People said they'd rather lose their hearing than lose their sight. I read one comment from one father. He said, I would never want to lose the ability to see my wife and look her in the eyes and see my children, no matter how much they annoy me. Helen Keller said, they asked her, do you consider your eyesight to be a disability? She said, no. I consider it to be an opportunity to have a deeper insight. See, that's what the problem was for this crowd. They had perfect vision physically, but they were blind spiritually. These men were blind physically, but they had perfect vision spiritually. Because when the crowd told them to zip it, close it, get in the back, notice what happens. They cried out all the more. And they said, Lord, Son of David. There it is again. That messianic title. The title that shows that they were full well aware of who, God bless you, Jesus Christ was. Now that word, Lord, I told you I'd get back to it. Circle that. This account is also mentioned in Luke, and it's also mentioned in Mark. And the Gospels correlate to tell us that this term, Lord, in the Greek language is called Rabboni. Now why that's important is, if you fast forward to after Christ rose from the dead, when one of the women supposed Jesus after he rose from the dead to be the gardener, she thought Jesus was the gardener. She didn't know that. She thought he was dead, and she thought somebody stole the body, and she approached who she thought was the gardener, and the gardener's, you know, basically it was Jesus, and he said, no, and he explained who he was, and just by hearing his voice, she said, Rabboni, which means my master. And that's what these men are saying, my master, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now Jesus stopped. Mark tells us that because the crowd was so big, people, Jesus heard them, but somebody had to actually go get these men. We're told by Mark that Bartimaeus actually leaves his cloak, which tells you his faith. If he's blind, how's he going to find his cloak? Evidently, he knew, he trusted so powerfully in God and his power that he knew that God was going to heal him. He would be able to go back and find his cloak. I don't know about you, but if I'm poor and I got one cloak and one coat, I want to know where it is. But Bartimaeus wasn't worried about finding it with his blindness. He was trusting in God that he was going to get healed. The crowd being greedy, Jesus being humble. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, their response then is very amazing. It says, they said to him again, "Lord, Rabboni, we want our eyes to be open." They could have asked anything. You know, "What do you want me to do for you? Teach us to moonwalk." We've always wanted to do that. They got right to the point. They were seeking. The crowd was being greedy. The Lord was opening his heart. The Lord was setting aside an offering of his grace. Let's not be like the crowd. Let's not follow the crowd. It's cool to follow the crowd. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's greedy. Everybody. My friends, when you follow the crowd and we get greedy, we focus on recession, not on resurrection. We focus on fear, not on faith. We focus on troubles, not on the sweet spirit of Almighty God. And so they said, "Lord, open up our eyes." This Easter, let's set aside an offering. I want to encourage you how to do that. There's three ways that you can set aside an offering for the Lord this resurrection season. You can give of your time, your talent, or your treasures. I encourage you to do all three. At least do one out of the three. Don't sit this one out. Don't be like the crowd and say, "Shut up, we don't need this. We got bigger. We got the religious parade of Easter coming by. We can't miss the religious parade." Well, you know what? Stick the religious parade up your nose, to be quite honest with you. Let's stop being religious and let's start seeking after the Lord with all of our heart. Let's seek first the kingdom of heaven. And don't you worry, all these things will be added to you, Jesus said. Let's set aside an offering of our time, talents, and treasures. Now, what do we mean by your time? Set aside an offering of your time by coming before the Lord and volunteering to serve right here at church. Listen, we're a church plant. There's a lot of things that need to be done. You make it your business to help out on Sunday. Now, that's easy for some of you. Some of you got kids. You can't do that. There's other ways you could serve. I want to help out. Greeting, ushering, serving, putting things out, putting things away. There's two locations. We have one church with two locations. Plenty of work to go around on Sundays. Say, "I want to give of my time. I want to get up early. I want to stay later. I want to give of my time." Maybe during the week you want to give of your time. Ask how you can help with the Easter breakfast. Give of your time. Give of your talents. Some of you have natural abilities and talents. How can that be used? Now you're thinking of these big grand old things. But I'll tell you right now, maybe you want to help out with cleaning the office, vacuuming. Listen, there's so many ways that you can serve. This is just a stage. This doesn't go to heaven, just so you know. God would far rather you do the behind the scenes work and then your treasures. Make it a point to give to the Lord. Set aside a financial gift. Don't get concerned about the amount. Just be sacrificial. Let me give you a few ways you can do that. How many of us have cable? Verizon or Time Warner? Or how many of us are stealing cable? No, I'm just kidding. I don't do confession. We don't do that sacrament here. Just go right to the Lord. How about you cancel Showtime, HBO, Cinemax, and Stars, and everything else, and take that, and in April, give that to the Lord. Maybe I'll go to one less movie. Maybe one less game rental. Be creative with the Lord. One less. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to seem like blasphemy. Maybe don't go to Dunkin' Donuts every day. For some of us, okay. How can he say that? God, strike him, smite him with lightning for saying that. Listen, you make it up on your own. Maybe go out to eat one less time this next month. Be sacrificial. The amount isn't important, but it's you setting aside diligently something to give to the Lord. What would happen if we were sacrificial and did that? Man, we'd send a lot of people to Brazil. Man, we would send a lot of people all over. We would have we would be able to employ a children's minister, I believe. We would be able to increase our evangelism efforts, strengthen our ministries in the church for married couples, those looking to be married. Not a hookup service, but point them in the right direction to the things to look for in the Lord. See, I got to learn to catch myself, because you never know. Some might say, hey, you're a setup service. No, we're not. But we'll tell you what to look for in a person. But let's set aside an offering. Let's be sacrificial this resurrection season. Let's use our time, our talents, and our treasures to bless God. At least do one of those things and watch God grow your heart. That's how you prepare for Easter. Let's write this third point down. Share my faith. Now, you might be saying, Ray, why do we got to share our faith? What are you talking about? Aren't we doing enough? You know, this is how you prepare for Easter, because Easter by far is the greatest time to invite somebody to church. I believe even more so than Christmas, because the message to set someone free from the power of sin comes center stage. It comes center stage every week, but for some reason, people get nostalgic about Christ around Easter. As I told you last week, all the specials will come out on TV, and call me prophetic, but lo and behold, the advertisement came out just last week for another Da Vinci Code type of movie starring the Scientologist who doesn't know a thing about the Bible, Tom Hanks, and he's being hired by the church to come up with some amazing discovery because it's the season. People market the season for bad reasons. I want to encourage you to take this opportunity and to maximize your spiritual growth by sharing your faith. Now, why should you share your faith? Look what happens in the story now. Now, we read the stories, oh, he healed the blind. Oh, he healed the lame. These are no small feats, my friends. Notice what it says in verse 34. The Son of God. Moved with, say this with me, what was he moved with? Compassion. Now, why does Matthew have this and Mark and Luke don't say that he had compassion? Well, not that he didn't have compassion, but they didn't record it in detail like this. Because Mark and Luke are not eyewitnesses. That doesn't take away from the validity of their story. But Matthew's an eyewitness. Now, how does he know Christ had compassion? Did Jesus turn to Matthew and say, I'm about to have compassion? No. He didn't say that. My friends, Matthew looked at the face of Jesus Christ, and he saw the muscles in his face move. He saw, perhaps, the tears in his eyes when these two blind men cried out. What a picture we have here in the Gospels of the compassionate heart of God. No. He's not an angry cosmic cop in the sky shooting lightning down with do's and don'ts. He's not an angry God with rules and regulations for you to follow so you can be in line with him. No. He's moved. He's never too busy to meet a need. He's never too much in a hurry to stop and minister. And he's never too much in agony to be insensitive to the physical, emotional, and spiritual agony of other people. Moved with compassion, Matthew saw the face. Did he get down on his knee to them? Did he lower his body to them? Matthew said compassion. Matthew, an eyewitness, saw compassion, so he wrote it. Beautiful picture here. Notice now. Say it with me, because it's beautiful, it's powerful. What did he do? Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained sight. And I know what the problem is when we talk about healings. Oh, yeah, healing schmealings. Look what's on TV. Allow me to help you out with that fear and that myth. My friends, how come all these healing programs, we never see anybody getting healed from blindness? How come? because you can't fake that. The power of suggestion could help somebody get up out of a wheelchair. The power of suggestion could make somebody put a smile on their face. But faith healers have one problem with their two-bit routines on television. They can't fake blindness. In fact, did you know that a majority of the healings of Christ in the Bible are what? Blindness. We have five that are in great detail that you can study. I can write to you and give you those if you want that. Just email me. I got devotions on each of those. Or I hope I do, because I said I did. So if not, I'll have to go do it. But countless times, Jesus healed the blind, healed the blind, healed the blind. I'm not a fan of healing ministries on television. I'm not a fan of healing services, because if you have the gift of heal, there's plenty of blind people in the world. There's plenty of babies that are sick. There's plenty of people who are crippled. You don't want to have time for a TV show if you had the power to heal. You'd be spending every moment of your life healing if you had that power. If. Can God still heal? Absolutely. Can he still touch? Absolutely. But my friends, let's not get caught up like the crowd was in being thrill seekers. Because the greatest miracle, the greatest touch of all, is that he heals a soul. That he forgives your sin and he sets you free from darkness. He takes that which is blind in your life spiritually and he opens up your eyes to see his grace. I have to pick on this word here immediately, or else I wouldn't be doing this context justice. Circle that word immediately. Again, we just gloss over these verses sometimes. Immediately they saw. You know, when somebody is blind, like for example, missionaries who are doctors will go on the mission field and they'll perform surgeries on the blind in remote parts of the world. They'll still have to wear a bandage after maybe they've had some corrective eye surgery to help them, after some medicine has been given. Because the eye is like the radio that gets it from the brain, and they work together. The vision happens in the brain, on the board of the brain. In fact, your eye transmits 10 billion signals per second to the brain. It's an amazing study. Just go study it. The fact that they were able to open up their eyes and see immediately defied the laws of natural aerodynamics, defied the natural laws of gravity, defied the natural laws to man as they knew it. The very laws that God put into place. He was divinely interceding and intervening. And they were able to see immediately. Now, comically, I look at this and I go, it was all downhill after that, because the first person they saw was Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. Bummer. What a bummer. Wow, after that, it's all downhill. But they regained their sight, we're told, which means that maybe they lost their sight when they were children. Now, you have to understand something about being blind in Jesus' day, having any type of physical ailment. John chapter 9 gives us another account of somebody being healed. And what did the disciples say? Who sinned in their family? Because that was a popular teaching by the legalistic religious leaders, that if you have an illness, oh, somebody sinned in your family. So when they were stepping forward to seek the Lord, they were stepping forward not only physically, but even socially, because of the stigma that was labeled to them. And they probably asked their parents, who sinned in our family that were blind? Why did the other kids don't need somebody to lead them around? But now all of that was turned around. Jesus touched their eyes, and they regained their sight. Matthew, the eyewitness, records that. My friends, that is why you should share your faith this Easter. Because people need to know the saving power of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to go and throw a whole sermon at them. I've done something for you. In your program, in your offering envelope, you'll notice three invitations that are there. Everybody should have gotten a program. If you didn't, you can get one after service. Three invitations. Now, you could go take more. We'll give you more next week. Give you more today if we have them. Why don't we make a commitment as we're preparing for Easter to share this faith with somebody else? Let's invite somebody to church on Easter Sunday. A neighbor, a friend, a spouse, an enemy, anybody. I don't want to invite him to church. I'm hoping God hits him with a bus. No. Step out on faith. Share your faith. I like to share something else with them. No, share your faith with them. That'll help you. That'll help them. And then they'll come to church and you can complain to me about them. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. He immediately healed them. That's the type of faith we want to share with people. We want to tell people, listen, we want to encourage you to come. Why? Because on Easter Sunday, they're going to hear a message right out of God's holy word. They're going to hear about the empty tomb, and they're going to hear about how they can have hope that lasts beyond the grave of this life. If you have somebody you love that does not know the Lord, you bring them here. If they already got a church, let them go to their own church. We don't want to take anybody. There's plenty of people who don't go to church. Go invite them. Invite them to be your guest and give them that invitation. In fact, I want to make a recommendation to you. I know some of you some of us hold the quarter so tight the eagle cries. I understand that. But let's not be cheap. Maybe go to Staples and go buy yourself some invitations and write out a nice little invitation. Hey, I've been thinking of you, and I want to invite you to be a guest with me at church on Easter. We could sit together and give them that card. Put it in the mail or hand deliver it. It's even better. Go ahead and be strategic. Go share your faith. That's how you could share your faith, by simply inviting somebody. Now, it's not your job to get them here. Let the God Spirit do that. But you spend these next 2 weeks praying and seeing who you're going to invite. Don't invite somebody at Sunday at 10:30. They're not going to come. Be smart about it. Be diligent. Pray and plan when you're going to do it. I want to encourage everybody to do it. Now, by a show of hands, let me put you on the spot. Who wants to pray for three people, at least three people, and invite them to church on Easter, just by a show of hands? Who wants to make a commitment to the Lord to do that? Amen. We're going to have a seating problem if all those people say yes. But that'd be a good problem. Write this last point down. When I look at this story of these two blind men being healed, I'm captivated by the actions of the Lord. But my heart, as a fellow imperfect human being, to be frank with you, my heart is touched by their response. Write this down. This Easter, if you want to prepare for the power of the resurrection, surrender your heart to God. Surrender. Stop living in your own power. Stop getting caught up in the paralysis of analysis. Well, this didn't happen this way, and that happened that way. Take a step of faith this resurrection season and make a commitment to do what these men did. Look what it says in the last part of verse 34 as we close this morning. Let's say it together. And what did they do? They what? They followed him. My friends, God hasn't saved you to sit on the padding that he gave you back here. Okay? It's not why he saved you. He has saved you to come and follow him. Not to come and celebrate him in a parade. To come and follow him. He has called you and I to be followers, not fans. To be participators, not just spectators. To be contributors, not just consumers. He's called us to be followers. And that is what these men did. The fact that Mark names one of them by name, Bartimaeus, tells us that this man became active in the early church. We have to surrender to the Lord if we're going to follow him. And what I mean by that is, you know, the word surrender has a bad connotation in our society. Oh, criminal surrender. No, you're not a criminal. You're saved by God's grace. Through faith, you follow him. By his grace, he sustains you. You're his child if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you as anything but that. But if you want to maximize your spiritual growth, if you want to prepare your heart, just like God was preparing the hearts of the disciples. That's why this account is given right before Palm Sunday, 14 days prior to the resurrection. Because we need to surrender to the Lord. There's three ways you can surrender to the Lord. It's on the screen. First, if you already believe in the Lord and you're doing fine right now. In other words, hey, I'm at a good place with the Lord. Finally. There's a message for you from Jesus. Remain. Don't window shop at other things in life. Don't get off the trail. Thank God that you're on the right path. And my friend, stay on that path. Because you know how it was when you were off those tracks. And pardon the expression, you know how it was on the other side of the tracks. So remain in Him. In fact, that was one of His parting words on the night of Holy Thursday. Remain in me. That's how you surrender. Each day, Lord, I'm here for you. In fact, sit on the side of your bed. Lord, I'm here to use you. I'm here to... Oh, no, don't say that. Lord, I'm here to be used by you. Lord, I'm yours. These are your hands. This is your heart. This is your head. You use it as you want to. I want to remain in you. I don't want to be selfish. Now, what if you once believed like that, but you got caught up? You got taken away, so to speak, by the things of this world? There's a message for you to how to surrender. Return. Return back to the Lord. Come back. Come back to where He's going to give you strength so that you can soar like an eagle. Come back where He's going to nourish the roots of your soul. Because when you plant yourself by Him, that's like being planted by a river. And you're going to be nourished spiritually. Return back. Because that is where unconditional love is. Return back because you're accepted by His grace. And then today, friend, if you're here today and you're hearing this story and you're going, boy, gee, I'm glad somebody finally explained something in the Bible to me. And you're saying, is this for me? Does God love me like that? There's a message for you, and that's receive. Receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Do not walk out of here today without, not don't walk out of here today in the religious parade. You walk out of here today knowing without a shadow of a doubt that if your life was required of you, you would be ready to meet God because your eyes have been opened spiritually, because that's the portrayal of this story. Physical insight, physical sight from the crowd said Jesus of Nazareth. Spiritual sight by these two blind men before they were healed said Son of David. My friends, do you today believe that He's the Messiah? Do you today believe that He's the Son of God? That He came to this earth, that He died for your sins, and He rose again for you from the dead? And that one day when you stand before God, you will stand before Him justified because of the cross. Jesus said these words at Lazarus' funeral to Martha and Mary. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though one day he will die. In other words, one day they'll throw dirt on his coffin. One day they'll throw his body in the oven, perhaps. Though one day he one day will drop dead. If he believes in me, he shall live forever. And then he said this, do you believe this? Do you receive this? Not religion. Do you receive the truth of the cross and the resurrection?